Please pray with me. Well, Lord, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are all we need. May our hearts pledge to follow you, and may we keep this promise. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning again, we are in the Gospel of Luke, this time Luke chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 24 through 30. Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. All relationships are all about expectations. Last week, we discovered John's expectations for Jesus' ministry, and we saw how Jesus may disappoint us when we don't receive the mercy we expect from him or see the justice we expect from him. Now Jesus turns the discussion to John. What did people expect of him? And what does it mean for us? Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. As I exercised, I didn't catch the name of the young man who said this, but I recall exactly what he said. He said, "The two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you figure out why. The two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you figure out why." What do you think? I like it. We are neither animals nor AI. Animals live by instinct with no sense of why they do what they do. They will never figure out why they were born. AI exists through the work of humans, and it has no independent ability to discern why it does what it does. AI will never figure out why it was born. But as creatures made in God's image, we are crafted to have meaning for our lives and purpose for our days. And if you are a Christian, you don't define this meaning and purpose for yourself. Did you hear that? You, Christian, don't define your meaning and your purpose for yourself. You do it under the sovereign rule of the one who created you and redeemed you. We were born for a reason, and we are wise to discover the reason. Now, Jesus has spoken to John's messengers, and John's messengers leave, and Jesus now begins to talk to the crowds about John. What did the people expect of this man who lived and spoke in the wilderness? Through this conversation, Jesus helps us figure out why we were born. We find that as we ponder Jesus' questions and then Jesus' descriptions and then Jesus' instructions. So Jesus' questions begin with this question. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Like many other prophets, John lived in the desert. But unlike many other prophets, John drew a crowd. We might say people started to talk about him on social media, and people just had to see what was going on with this man John in the wilderness. Why did they go out into the wilderness then to see John? Were these crowds going out to see weakness? Jesus mentions a reed shaken by the wind. A reed is a tall but a very skinny grass, and it usually grows in water or in marshes. The stalks are thin and the roots are shallow, and so reeds are weak. It doesn't take much of a gust of wind to blow a reed around. Did people go into the wilderness to see someone who was easily blown around? Were they looking for someone who would be tossed around by the ways and the whims of the culture? Were they looking for someone who would be easily swayed by the opinions of people? Well, if they went to see that, they did not see what they expected. John was strong. He told people to repent of their sins and be baptized. He heralded the coming of the Messiah. As we saw last week, he later stood up to Herod the king when Herod was committing adultery. No, 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 says Jesus. You did not go into the wilderness to see a weak man. Jesus then asked, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? If Jesus' first question is about weakness, Jesus' second question is about wealth. Rich people dress in soft and splendid clothing. Perhaps the people thought they would go out into the wilderness and see John wrapped in clothes befitting his wealth. Or perhaps not. If you think about it, it's sort of an absurd question, isn't it? Matthew says John wore only a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and famously, he ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't live in the suburbs. He lived in the deserts. John was not controlled by people, and John was not controlled by things. If you were going to see wealth, you don't wander into the desert to find a prophet like John. If you're going to find wealthy people with soft and splendid clothing, you go to the courts of the king. Now, why does Jesus ask these questions? Why does he speak as he does? We don't know exactly for sure, but think about what people have been thinking about John and Jesus. I think what Jesus might be saying is, you know, you've seen me. You've seen how I live. You see what I do. I'm not controlled by people. I'm not controlled by things. What kind of person would announce my coming? What did you expect from John? Well, then after we read Jesus' questions, we come to Jesus' description. He shows John is neither weak nor wealthy, and then Jesus tells the crowd that John was a prophet, and more than a prophet. John was a prophet. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. What did the people say? What blew up on social media? It was not, oh, there's some weak, wealthy guy out in the desert doing stuff. No, the people said a prophet has come to declare the fulfillment of God's promises and announce the coming of God's Messiah. That's what a prophet does. A prophet proclaims the word of the Lord about the deeds of the Lord. We think of prophets and we think about them just predicting the future, but the prophet does so much more than that. Prophecy is about far more than the future. Prophecy declaring the word of the Lord is about the present, and it's also about the past. The prophet declares what God has done and why God has done it. The prophet declares what God is doing and why God is doing it. The prophet reveals the will and the ways of God. That's what John was. And that's what people went out into the desert to see and to hear. Yet they might have received more than they expected. After Jesus says John was a prophet, he says he was more than a prophet. Why was he more than a prophet? This is he of whom It is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. John was more than a prophet because he was the final preparation for the immediate coming of the Messiah. The final preparation for the immediate coming of the Messiah. John would fulfill the role of Elijah. He would, we might say, would fill the sandals of Elijah. He would lead straight to the coming of the Lord. Jesus is echoing the Old Testament here. Isaiah 40, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert highway for our God. Malachi 3:1, behold, I send a messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Before the Messiah would arrive, a herald would proclaim his immediate coming. He would be a prophet, but he would be more than a prophet because he would tell not just of some possible appearance sometime in the future. He would announce, he is here. It's something like the difference between a storm watch and a storm warning. Every now and then here we hear of a severe thunderstorm watch or a tornado watch. And what that means is that there is a possibility that a severe thunderstorm or a tornado will come. But then less often we hear of a severe thunderstorm warning or a tornado warning. That means a severe thunderstorm or a tornado is in the area. Its coming is not just a possibility, it is a certainty. Now, you may or may not see it, and it may or may not harm you, but it's there. Now, weather forecasters are sometimes wrong, but John is not wrong. The coming of Jesus the Messiah was not just possible as John spoke, it was certain. Jesus, the Messiah, has come, and John has enjoyed a greater privilege than all of the prophets of the Old Testament because he has declared the actual coming of Jesus. So again, what is Jesus saying? Did you go out in the wilderness to see some weak, wealthy guy dressed in soft, splendid clothing? No. You went out to see someone who would tell you about the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John would herald the arrival of the Messiah, promised since the book of Genesis, anticipated through all the prophecies of the Old Testament. That's why Jesus describes John as a prophet, but as more than a prophet. So what does this mean? What does this mean for the crowds hearing Jesus? What does this mean for you and me? I think we find the answer when we see how Luke guides us from Jesus' questions to Jesus' descriptions and then to Jesus' instructions. See, Jesus isn't just passing on information here about history. That's part of it. But his words and Luke's words lead us to understand why we are here, why we were born. His words include a call to purpose, and a call to greatness. We find the call to purpose in verses 29 and 30. They're in parentheses in many of our Bibles. That's probably a sign that the translators believe that this is Luke's commentary on what Jesus has just said. Yet we believe the Holy Spirit guided Luke as he wrote, and so we believe Luke's words here, even in parentheses, reflect Jesus' call for our lives. And he writes, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. We've seen it all through Luke's gospel. We've seen it already in this chapter in Luke's gospel. People react to Jesus in different ways. Some declared God just. They accepted God's plan. Jesus would, John would proclaim the coming of the Messiah. They believed Jesus is the Messiah. John would tell people to repent and to be baptized. They would. They would trust in Jesus. They would follow Jesus. While others rejected God's plan. John announced the coming of the Messiah. They didn't go to John. They didn't repent of their sins. They were not baptized. They did not believe in Jesus as a Messiah. They did not follow Jesus as Messiah. Isn't it interesting, though, to think about who accepted and who rejected? Who accepted Jesus' kingship and kingdom? Who accepted it? The people. Those nameless faces in the crowd. Nobody knew them. They weren't rich and famous. They were nobodies. The tax collectors were the hated traitors in the crowds. People knew them. They had collected taxes for the hated Romans. They'd often cheated other Jews in the process. Who rejected Jesus' kingship and kingdom? Well, the Pharisees were the religious leaders with all the power and prestige in society. Everybody looked up to them. They tended to look down on everybody who was not as good as them. The lawyers were the friends of the Pharisees. They were the experts in interpreting the law. Of course, they interpreted it in a way that the Pharisees generally liked. See what's happening here? Jesus came and proclaimed, "I am the king. Follow me. Join the life of the kingdom." The people, though, that you would have expected to accept him rejected him. And the people that you would have expected to reject him accepted him. It made me think of that little children's book that most of us remember, Inside, Outside, Upside Down, right? The Berenstain Bears. They find their way in and out of a box and it turns in every direction, including upside down. Oh, we see it here in Luke and we see it elsewhere in the Gospels. Jesus brings the upside down kingdom. You'd think, oh, surely the Pharisees and the lawyers would accept Jesus. They're learned, they're wise, but don't. You might think, surely the people and the tax collectors will reject Jesus. The people are too dull. The tax collectors are too evil. But they don't. Why? Those who see no need of Jesus will never turn to Jesus. But those who see their need of Jesus will always turn to Jesus. Well, what does that have to do with our purpose? I think it has everything to do with our purpose. You've been born to live for the God who made you. And we've all strayed from this purpose. Think of the categories I mentioned before. In weakness, we are controlled by people. We live for them. We live for their approval. In wealth, we are controlled by things. We live to get more and more and more things. But Jesus says, people are not your king. Things are not your king. I'm your king. I've come to rescue you from sin and death. I've come to give you a new purpose for your life. I've redeemed you from the guilt and the power of your sin through my death on the cross. And now you live for me, not for people, and not for things. You see, if you think you're good enough for God, if you think you're better than other people, you will never accept this message. You'll reject God's purpose for you. But if you see your sin, and if you see your sinfulness, if you understand the emptiness of living for people, if you understand the futility of living for things, if you realize that you have been your own king, and you need the grace and the mercy and the help of Jesus, you will come to Jesus. You will come to him as your king. You will strive to follow him as king. That following him as king will be your lasting purpose in your life. See, God's purpose is not for you to live for people. God's purpose is for you to live for Jesus. God's purpose is not for you to live for things. God's purpose is for you to live for Jesus. Is that your purpose? You know, Henry David Thoreau said some really weird things, but he said this kind of smart thing. He said, many men go fishing all of their lives without knowing that it is not fish they are after. Oh, we fish and we fish and we fish. We strive, we chase, we pursue. What are we after? Sometimes it's the approval of people. Sometimes it's the acquisition of things. But those pursuits never satisfy. Whether or not you realize it, you're fishing for something you will never get from people. You're fishing for something you will never get from things. You're fishing for the God who created you and will redeem you, but you're only going to find him when you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. Only the Son can make you right with the Father. Only he can give you a righteous purpose for your life. Now you might say, I've done that. I live by faith in Jesus. I've confessed my sins. I've turned to Jesus. Good. But remember who rejected Jesus here. Who rejected Jesus' purpose for their lives? It was the men who had all the religion you could ever want. They read their Bibles, they went to church, they attended fellowship dinners, but they missed the message of Jesus. See, you and I have to go deeper here. You really have to search your heart. Are you living for the purposes of Jesus? Or are you still trapped in the pursuit of fishing for people and trapped in the pursuit of fishing for things? While Jesus may be your professed Savior, is he your practical Savior? While Jesus may be your professed Savior, is he your practical Savior? Who is it? What is it that rules your heart and claims your life? Do the purposes of your life truly reflect the purposes of Jesus, or have you simply been captured by the claims of the culture? Do you live for the purposes dictated to you by the people in your life and by the things you pursue? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus again and again. Because only in union with him will you figure out why you were born. Well, Jesus' instructions lead us to a call to purpose, but then they lead us to a call to greatness. Let's go back to verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And this is one of those statements Jesus makes, and we think, that makes no sense. But if we think it through, it might start to make some sense. When Jesus speaks of those born of woman, he is echoing themes that we read about in John chapter 1. The apostle describes Jesus as the Word, and he writes of those who believe in him. Who are those people? They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, whether or not you trust in Jesus, you are born of a woman. But if you trust in Jesus, you've not just been born of a woman. You have been born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You've been given a new heart, and this new heart enables you to believe in Jesus. And by giving you faith in Jesus, God has given you a new purpose for your life. And so among those born of women, none is greater than John. He had the wonderful privilege of announcing the immediate coming of the Messiah. And so how can it be? How can it be that you or me or anyone else in the kingdom of God now can be greater than John? Indeed, we think of ourselves as the least, and in some sense we are. We never did what John did. None of us will ever be memorialized by generations of people who have been blessed by what John did. In a real way, he is the greatest and we are the least. But Jesus is telling us something here. What's he saying? He's saying we possess privileges John never possessed. We possess privileges John never possessed. Think about it. We have the privilege of proclaiming the Messiah, not just in the hope of his coming, but in the reality of his coming. Not just in the hope of his coming, but in the reality of his coming. We also have the privilege of proclaiming the Messiah not with people who will see him in this life, but with people who will never see him in this life. We have the privilege of proclaiming this one who has come, and we have the privilege of proclaiming him by showing his glory and his grace with the lives we live. This is a great privilege. Even if you consider yourself to be least in the kingdom. That's why I say this is a call to greatness. Jesus is saying, yes, John had a great privilege, but you and I have a greater privilege. You can be great in the kingdom, not by letting things control you, not by letting people control you, but by testifying to the Savior who has come, both with the words you speak and with the life you live. You find greatness. You find greatness not by serving for the whims of people or by serving for the wealth of things. You find greatness by loving and serving in the name of Jesus. All for the glory of Jesus. In all the places you go and in all the words you say and in all the things you do, you reject the folly of living for people. You reject the folly of living for things, and you accept the great privilege of living for Jesus. And when you do that, Jesus says, you are great. Believer in Jesus, this is why you were born. This is why you're here. This is your great purpose. This is your great calling. This is why you strive to be the best worker or the best student that you can be. This is why you serve your neighbor. This is why you listen to your friend and encourage your friend. This is why you forgive your cranky relative. This is why you run from the temptations of your heart and the temptations of your eyes. This is why you fight the destructive anger in your heart. This is why you offer your gifts to the mission and the missionaries of the church. This is why, in your singleness, you pursue purity. This is why you cling closely to your spouse. Even in the darkness of this world. This is why you teach your children the will and the ways of the Lord. This is why you speak of the hope of Jesus as you sit by the bedside of your loved one who's dying. And this is why you reach out in compassion to the hurting. To the helpless. You do this because Jesus has given you the great privilege of proclaiming the one who has come and the great privilege of proclaiming him with the life you live. The story is told of a quarry inspector who went on to onto the job site, went to the quarry to check with his workers and see how they were doing. And he asked a couple of them, what are you doing here today? And they said, well, we're just hammering away at rocks. And he went to a third and asked him what he was doing. And he said, I'm building a cathedral. I'm building a cathedral. What do you expect of Jesus? Do you expect Jesus to let you keep living for people and living for things? He has a greater purpose for you. You were born to be born again, so that you might have the great purpose of living for him. You repent of your sin. You trust in him for salvation. And now you have the great privilege of proclaiming the one who has come, and by showing his glory and his grace in your life every day. I know you may feel as if you're just hammering away, but if you are the least in the kingdom, you are greater than even the great prophet John. Jesus has lived for you, so you live for him. Jesus has died and risen for you, so you have died and risen with him. Jesus calls you to great purposes as you build the cathedral of God's kingdom in all you say and do. So hammer away, hammer away, hammer away in his strength, for this is why you were born and reborn. Pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wean us from people. Wean us from things. Birth us anew every day in serving your greater purposes. Search our hearts and our lives. Make it so. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. All